And we turn to Psalm 39. And those words that open verse 8. Deliver me from all my transgressions. There's nothing worse than living with a guilty conscience. It's a terrible thing to have something on your mind that you cannot put right, that's happened maybe between you and somebody, or with something that you did. Maybe that person has died and you can't do anything about it anyway. Maybe the situation has moved on and people are hurt and there's wreckage left behind. But somehow it can never be erased from your mind what it was that you have done. Now, the Bible uniformly teaches that there is only one remedy for such situation among men, and that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who made atonement for our sin. It doesn't matter if you're a Japanese with a guilty conscience, a Muslim with a guilty conscience, a Buddha with a guilty conscience, an atheist with a guilty conscience, a Christian with a guilty conscience. There is still only one remedy known among men, revealed to men, for cleansing the conscience of sin. And that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The guilt of sin does not easily go away. It creates an imprint that cannot be disposed of with ease. We do not know in this psalm what situation it was that provoked what we read about here with regard to David. There are all sorts of situations in his life which might have given him reason to pen this psalm. I wanted to illustrate it in some degree from what we read in the scripture from 2 Samuel 12. But not because it is of necessity, the situation which arose. But it does allow me to show you something of how the guilt of sin persists. Now, you will know that if you get a bad wound, it cuts and it hurts. And you may be in pain for some time while it heals. And it may leave a scar. And the scar does not hurt. The scar may serve to remind you of that wound, but it brings no pain with it. It is healed. And I'm not talking this afternoon about the sin in the heart that was repented of long ago and pardoned long ago, and it just leaves a scar there in your mind. You turn to it sometimes. You wish it had never happened, but it is pardoned. It leaves no pain. But I'm referring to those things that are in our life and still irritating. They're not scars. They're wounds. And they haven't been cleansed. And they haven't been healed. They hurt. And they're damaging. And it destroys our equilibrium. For these there is only one cure: the Lord Jesus Christ, his atoning death, the blood which he shed to make atonement for our sins. No sin is accepted all sins come under the blood, but the condition is repenting towards God of those sins and forsaking them. So David begins this psalm with these words, "I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me." We have an expression that you may think is a bit silly. "I was dumb with silence." The Bible also has the expression elsewhere, "I will kill with death." There's no other way of killing. But that expression, "I will kill with death," means I will bring an untimely, tragic death. And when the expression, "I was dumb with silence," is used, it means I wasn't just keeping silence through convenience. I was keeping silence under a great necessity, that if I burst out into speech, I would be offensive, I would do damage. And later on, down in verse 3, get a similar expression, a bit more frequent in the scriptures, "I spake with my tongue." How other do you speak? But the meaning is that he spoke out loud. That what he said, he spoke out loud. So these expressions, under the Spirit of God, are not redundant. They do mean particularly powerful things. So here was David, dumb with silence. He felt that when the wicked were before him, he might say something he shouldn't. Was the wicked Absalom? Was the wicked Amnon? Was the wicked Ahithophel? Was the wicked Shimei, who threw stones at him and his men? He said things that were very wise about Shimei. But he felt that this thing that was on his mind, this guilt that he had, was still so raw that though he was a believer, he might say things he shouldn't in the presence of unbelievers who were pestering him, who were making fun of him. Now you remember that part of the penalty was that his family would never be free from argument and strife, which it never was. And you remember that the Lord said that though he'd done this thing privately, that's David, yet his enemies would take his wives and abuse them in the presence of the whole state. Maybe it's that he's talking about here. A dreadful thing. Might want by nature to rise up and cry out and promise to execute anybody who said anything like that. We just don't know. But here he was under some considerable pressure, and he had to say to himself, "I take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue." Maybe he was aware that he'd perhaps done it before. And this scripture, of course, is written because the situation recurs among men. Now, if this situation arose out of 2 Samuel 12, you must note, as we noted this morning in a different connection, David said unto Nathan, "I've sinned against the Lord." 2 Samuel 12:13. It wasn't a statement of repentance, it was simply a statement of fact. I don't know that there's an implied repentance there. But look at what Nathan is empowered to say from the Lord. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin." David didn't know it. It wasn't something he besought the Lord for. He did beseech the Lord about his son, his baby, and that wasn't granted. But there's nothing here about pleading, nothing even about repentance. The word of Nathan, thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Nothing whatever to indicate that there'd be any relent on the part of God. Yet when David says, I've sinned against the Lord, Nathan said, the Lord has also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. So notice that here is a man whose sin the Lord has put away. But it still rankles. You think that was the end of it? You would think that he could just say to himself, I can forget it. I'm pardoned. It's as if I'd never done it, as far as the Lord is concerned. And what I want you to notice is this intriguing thing. The Lord unconditionally, and so far as we can tell, unsought, pardons his sin, but leaves him with dreadful ramifications. The baby dies. His house is in turmoil. Amnon, Tamar, Absalom, and then all his many wives abused in public. And yet, his sin forgiven. Now, how do you handle the forgiveness of sin when there are ongoing circumstances? And it seems to me that there are two things being taught us in this psalm. One is how a believer copes with sins forgiven where there are consequences, and how an unbeliever might approach the Lord for sins forgiven. The briefer part is just those earlier verses of David, as we see him wrestling. He was dumb with silence. He held his peace, even from good. And while these things were boiling up within him, the Spirit took hold of his nature, removed nature's feelings, and gave him a true word of Scripture instead of the bad words that he might have come out with. The answer to this particular thing isn't given. But believers who have been pardoned and know they've been pardoned, but still nurse a conscience that does not seem to be cured, does not seem to be hidden, freed from its guilt, they may still pray, deliver me from all my transgressions. It seemed good to the Lord to make it absolutely clear to David's subjects, the people of Israel, that he did not tolerate that behavior. At the same time, he made it crystal clear to David that his sins were unconditionally and utterly and freely forgiven. He still prays, deliver me from all my transgressions, because he is aware, like all believers, that they need a daily repentance. There are things that still come. The Lord Jesus acknowledges that when he's washing the disciples' feet and says to them, it is sufficient that you have a bath. You do not need to bath daily. It is sufficient to wash your feet. That's the significance. And you are every whit cleansed. You're a believer. You need daily repentance. But you are completely and utterly and always forgiven. If there are consequences in life, and yet the Lord has pardoned us, then we know that the Lord is on our side, even though there may be repercussions. Many, many people live with repercussions. I don't need to name names in this congregation, but those who married when they weren't believers, they know they're forgiven. But there are repercussions. And sometimes these repercussions loom large. And sometimes the devil may try and tempt and say, you don't think you're forgiven, do you? Look at all this mess you've caused. Look at all this situation. David is a super example. You think of almost the last story about David and his life and numbering the troops and how many people of his innocent lambs, as he called them, suffered because of that he did. And so it is absolutely essential that we pray, deliver me from all my transgressions. For we are delivered, but we don't always feel the weight of that deliverance. Our perception is not always that it's being effective in our lives. There are things that we regret. Now, says David, these are not to be mentioned before unbelievers. These are not things that we should gripe on about. These are things that are deep in our heart, that the Lord has absolutely forgiven us. And that any consequences we live with, we cope before the Lord with, if not pleasure, at least with willing acceptance. He's done a greater thing in pardoning us than any of the things that have happened. And then when the devil says to us, but it's all very well for you, but other people are effective. Look at the misery you brought on them. Same thing still applies. That pardon that we knew is absolute. It was accomplished at Calvary. And we have believed it. We may need to reaffirm it and cry out once again, deliver me from all my transgressions, ones that we've added. But also to remind us of that deliverance we once had. Do not ever think that repercussions, such as David's, mean that you're not the Lord's. Now the devil loves to do that. He loves to say to us, well, of course, if the Lord really loved you, he wouldn't let those things happen to you. But he does. It proves that we're not illegitimate, that we're not bastards. Whom he loveth, he receiveth. Whom he loveth, he chastiseth. And that is very hard as one of the aspects of living in this world. And it should throw us back to plead with the Lord to deliver us from all our transgressions. The ones we currently go through, the misgivings we have about what he's done for us, and a reaffirmation of those things that were once bestowed upon us. And then he writes this psalm, and he says, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. And this was something he knew, but something now he's writing for all mankind. Peter writes in his first letter, the first chapter, words that you're familiar with, words that come up in all sorts of different parts of Scripture. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Man is like grass. It's very temporary. It doesn't last long. When in prophecy John the Baptist was spoken of in Isaiah 40, as you know, and the voice said, "Cry," and he said, "What shall I cry?" And the message was, "All flesh is as grass." This is the message for unbelievers, always, everywhere, and at all times. Whether a person is Japanese, whether a person is Hindu, whether a person is of any religion, whatever, as human beings, they come to the point when they will die. For some it's sudden. But for many it's a growing awareness. They're getting older. They're getting more feeble. They're getting their memories failing. Their ability to do the things they did, to walk, to run, to do all sorts of things, to be useful in the community. All these things are fading all the time. And millions of people are feeling this constantly. And so he says, what is needful for all of us, a believer as well, but particularly in the nature of things, the unbeliever. Lord, make me to know mine end. It is salutary to consider that we don't know how long we've got, the measure of my days. That I may know how frail I am. Because otherwise I'm going to go bludgeoning on into my 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s as if I was 20 and 30 and 40. Thou hast made my days as an handbreadth. Mine age is as nothing before thee. And if a believer says, well, I've done my best. An unbeliever says, if I've done my best, I'm getting frail now. Then the Bible says, even when you were at your prime, man at his best state is altogether vanity. But let the unbeliever think about his best state. Let him think about his great sporting achievements of 50 years ago that most people have forgotten. And now he limps on his stick. And now he's riddled with arthritis. And he can hardly move. Let him remember the days when he was the top government advisor. Now he footles in his beard. And he can't remember one thing from another. And he's senile. What is to be done for a man or a woman anywhere who has come to these stages of life and knows that he walks in a vain show, knows that his life isn't very long, knows that he's been stricken by God? It says in verse 11 in a wonderful expression, when thou, that's God, with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. When I was a boy, our house was full of mothballs. Don't seem to use those things now, but every drawer had a dozen, and so on. Of course, it's not the moth, it's the caterpillar of the moth that destroys all the clothing. But the picture is of our lives being eaten away like the moth caterpillar eats away the clothing. And that's how the beauty of a man goes. His handsomeness goes. His physical strength goes. His mental ability goes. His standing in the community even may go. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity. But even if sheer old age brings these things on, not for anything specifically bad that we have done, then you still have to say, we are being rebuked for the fall of Adam. This is the penalty of the curse of Adam, whose steps we have followed in. And of course our beauty consumes away like a moth. So what is to be done? The only thing that is to be done is to be delivered, to plead with the Lord, to deliver me from all my transgressions. Whatever they are, and we alone know what they are. Strangely enough, although it is true that we alone know what they are, we don't know all of our iniquities. Many of them are hidden from us. Many of them are things we take for granted. I'm constantly praying, for example, not to sin in the holy things. You would think when your lifetime is given to these wonderful things that there wouldn't be any wandering of mind in the middle of it. There wouldn't be any failure of concentration. There wouldn't be any diminution of love and a desire to do it. You'd never get fed up with such work. I know that's just touching the surface. But the sin that we often don't think of as far as the Lord sees sin. Whoever we are, we need to pray, deliver me from all my transgressions. It's a desperate matter for somebody with a guilty conscience. It's desperately important for men and women without Christ. Where are you going? What's going to be the end? What gets worse than decay? What gets worse than losing your mind? What gets worse than immobility? Well, clearly eternal damnation. Clearly the judgment of God. Clearly the eternal fire. Who among us can dwell, says Isaiah, with everlasting burnings? Whoever we are, David speaks for unbelievers as well as believers. Those who've never come to Christ before. Those whose religion is absolutely other. To cry out, deliver me from all my transgressions before it's too late. Oh, spare me, he says, forgive me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Time will come when we're no more here. Oh, we will exist in heaven or in hell. But the time is running out to be here. Faith in the Lord Jesus must be exercised here. Can't be done after. Deliver me. Plead with the Lord Jesus Christ. Deliver me from all my transgressions, then you will know eternal life. Then you will know that your soul will live though your body dies. You will know the pleasures and joys, though they came late to you, of sins forgiven, of walking with the Lord, of his friendship, and of his glory. Amen.